This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu. Wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. وأن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. So this is the sixth lecture, inshallah, sixth and final lecture in this series about solutions to common problems. And the title of tonight's lecture is The Art of Dealing with People. As many encounter problems in interacting and dealing with other people. And this lecture covers, inshallah, all relationships. So whether we're talking about spouses, we're talking about children, parents, friends, co-workers, whatever, right? Someone, strangers that you meet on the street, the art of dealing with people is general. So it's going to, inshallah, lay out some principles. But before we go into that, we want to just examine why is this a problem, right? Why do we encounter a problem in dealing with people? And then, inshallah, seek out the solution. So, why is it a problem? Because on the one hand, it's a necessity that we interact with other people, right? But then on the other hand, people in general are difficult, right? So you have these two things. One, it's a must, but people are difficult. So why is it a must that we need to interact with people? On an emotional, but also on a social level, both of these things are needed. On an emotional level, you'll see that as a human being, can you survive by yourself? And I'm not here talking about socially, meaning in the sense I need other people's help. I'm talking about it emotionally. Can you survive by yourself? You can't. And that's why you find that Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran mentions that out of His favors, that He had created the human being and created its mate for it. So in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal sets these pair as two who will live this life together. Huh? They'll encounter this life, its challenges, they will progress, they will produce something together. So it's that unit. And Allah Azza wa Jal says also, وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلٍ. Also we've made you into شُعُوبًا and قَبَائِلٍ. You know, sub-tribes and tribes. So Allah did not only just make this type, this immediate relationship between a husband and a wife and then their children, but you got also the extended family, the extended relationship. And also beyond that, you got friends and you got acquaintances and you got relatives, because you need all of them. So even just on an emotional level, you have that need. Can't survive by yourself. On a social level or a civilizational level, you also need other human beings. Because on your own, as an individual, you will not be able to survive this life. And you'll find that Allah Azza wa Jal had given this example in the animal kingdom. So some animals, they survive as packs. And as a pack, of course, not that we came from animals, but that there are parallels and similarities. As a pack, they're able to survive attacks. They're able to organize hunting. They're able to protect each other. So they create a system and they function better because of that system. So human beings, we don't function if we are not part of a larger group. So if there is a famine, how do you fight off that famine? Or there is a catastrophe, big, something that is big. How do you fend it off? How do you survive? If we just simply operate as individuals, we will perish. Right? We can't build anything great as individuals. But if we come together, you can build a big dam, a big structure. You can replant a barren land. You can irrigate it, you can et cetera, et cetera, but not as an individual, you need a group. So it's also as a necessity that we need each other. So that is the part that is important. Why do we need to be with other people? But as I said, we need each other, but we're difficult. Now why are we difficult? Basically, and I'm going to explain it inshallah in more detail, you know, the flaws of humanity. But basically, that Allah Azza wa Jal says about human beings that they are ignorant and transgressors. Zaloom and jahul. This is the state
that is entrenched in every human being. You are born ignorant, and you only learn later. You only acquire knowledge later, but you're born ignorant, and you still. Then you begin to acquire information about the world around you. And some of us do not exit this state of ignorance. We continue to, revel in it, continue to be ignorant throughout our lives. And on top of that, in addition to it, we got zalum, meaning transgressors. So the ignorant does not know what the truth is, does not know the fact, but assumes that he knows or she knows. I know what right and wrong is. I know what in politics, who should be elected and not, what laws should be enacted or not. Even though this person does not know in reality, and ignorant, but every ignorant person assumes that he and she knows. Very few people know that they do not know. Right? And by the way, when I'm saying people here, I'm including ourselves as well, and it's important to be self-reflective. That when I'm saying that, if I'm going to say, people are difficult, I don't want us to say, oh, other people, but not me. No, I'm including you and me. طيب? That is, we are in a state of ظلم and جهل, you and me. We're not exempt. Because it is easy to say, it's everybody else's fault but me. I'm the good one. Well, that's an ignorant person says this. Okay, it's everybody else's fault. I know, but they do not know. And as I said before, if you ask almost every human being, they will tell you that. I know, but everybody else does not. Which tells you that this statement is an ignorant statement. Because it cannot be true that everybody knows, but everybody else does not know. Then the ignorant among us do not know that they do not know. That's ignorance. Or dhulm. What's that state of dhulm? Is that we know what the truth is, but we don't want to follow it. I know this is yours, but I don't want to give it to you. I know this is mine, or this is my responsibility, but I don't want to do it. So there is that dhulm, and there is this jahl, and we need to do something to overcome it. But if we don't, we continue to operate according to dhulm and according to jahl. And that makes it difficult to interact with a person who does not know what the truth is, but thinks that he knows, or to deal with a person who does not want to give you your rights and want to take everything from you. And we'll talk more, inshallah, about it. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned in the Quran, in more than one ayah, that the state of friction between humanity, that they do actually cause fitna to each other. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَجَعَلْنَا بَعْضَكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ فِتْنَا أَتَصْبِرُونَ. We had made you fitna to others. Each, a group of among you, or you, will be fitna to another person, and the other person will be fitna for you. In what way? In a lot of ways. Now, if they do haram, they become fitna for you, right? Or if they are on the straight path, but they're being tested, they are fitna for the non-believers who will think if they were on the right path, they will not be tested. Like people will say today, if Muslims held or were holding to the truth, they will not be in the state that they are in right now, backward and being, dominated. They would have power. That means that Islam is not right. That's fitna for the non-believers when they see Muslims like this. Or someone insults you or attacks you, that's fitna for you. Or someone is richer than you or poorer than you or more handsome or uglier, that's fitna. How are you going to react to all of this? Will you hate them because they have what you do not have? Will you humiliate them because they have less than you? All of this is fitna. So few words, Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that you by nature, by the fact of you coming together, you actually become fitna for each other. And there are some other ayat, where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, we've raised you levels above each other. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, do not wish for what I've granted some, but did not grant you. So these ayahs say that there is variety in what Allah had given, and when we come close to each other and notice the differences, we start to covet and envy and hate each other possibly and mistreat each other. So coming together as human beings is not always easy and it's difficult, and we need to know how to do it. So as a side note, is it better then to mingle with people or to isolate? and separate. Al-uzla. Is it better this or better that? So, first we have to recognize that we have two types of people. A type of people that you cannot and you should not separate from, and a type of people that you could separate from easily. So what do I mean by a type of people that you cannot and should not separate from? We can give me an example. Parents. And no matter how trying and difficult it may be, you can't just say, I'm going to boycott my parents and leave. So you have a responsibility towards them, even if they're non-Muslims. You still have responsibilities. You just can't simply separate from them. Or you have your spouse, your husband, your wife. You have your children. And you have others around you, right, who need you. So even though it's trying and difficult, you can't just simply separate from them. There are others, on the other hand, that you can separate from them without a problem. You know, a friend. You can just simply, you know, exchange salam, but you don't need to do more than that. Or you can move away and you would not have to see them at all. You don't have no obligation towards them. So there are some people that you can separate from and separate some people that you cannot. Now, is it better to mingle or to not mingle with people? The Prophet ﷺ settles this, although we're going to see, inshallah, exceptions. But the Prophet ﷺ settles this when he says, الْمُؤْمِنُ الَّذِي يُخَالِطُ النَّاسَ وَيَصْبِرُ عَلَى أَذَاهُمْ خَيْرٌ مِّنَ الَّذِي لَا يُخَالِطُ النَّاسَ وَلَا يَصْبِرُ عَلَى أَذَاهُمْ He says, the mu'min who mingles with people and is patient with their harm is better than the mu'min who does not mingle with people and he is not patient with their harm. Meaning that you have an option. You mingle and you do not mingle. If you mingle with people and you're patient with their harm, you are better than someone who decides that if I mingle, I can't handle it. I can't be patient, so I'm going to withdraw from society. I'm going to step away. So the Prophet ﷺ says, the one who's patient is better than the one who's not patient. Why? And some of it should be obvious, inshallah. Why is that? Because if you mingle with people, and mingling with people, as we said, is a necessity. But if you mingle with them, and they harm you, and you're patient, Allah will reward you for that patience, right? And if you mingle with them, you can do a lot of good, and you can also get a lot of good. So if you're around people, you can command good and forbid evil. If you see them doing something wrong, you can ask them to stop. If you find that they're ignorant, you can teach them. If you find that they need help, you can assist them. And sometimes some people could be a good influence on you. All of that you will lose if you separate yourself. You cannot advise, you cannot assist, you cannot help. Yes, you will not be harmed, but at the same time, you're not going to receive that patience or the reward for that patience. So the Prophet ﷺ settles the matter by saying, if you can mingle with them and be patient, it's better than if you stop mingling with them because of your impatience. There are exceptions where Rasulullah ﷺ says in one hadith, and this is describing a time of fitna, he says, يُشِكُ أَن يَكُونَ خَيْرُ مَالِ الْمُسْلِمِ غَنَمْ He says, it's about to be, or the time is about to come, where the best money that the Muslim will have is some cattle or some sheep that he's going to take to herd on top of the mountains, running away to save his religion from fitna. So he's telling us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that at that time there will be fitna. So what is the best type of money or possessions that the Muslim at that time will have? It's the type of money that is can be transported. So he can take those animals and he can go to a remote place and he can live, you know, off his animals, separate from that fitna, separate from the city, where the city typically is the place where the fitna is going to be. So yeah, this is true, but this is restricted to a time of fitna. So when there is fitna, temptation, and there is no way to save, nowhere to change, except by removing yourself. Otherwise, you'll be tempted, then you need to leave. Right? So that's the exception. That's not the norm. That's the exception when the fitna is overwhelming. But you can practice selective uzla. Selective uzla. So what is this selective uzla? Meaning, rather than boycotting people altogether completely, you be selective in who you stay away from. So you stay away from certain bad places. You stay away from certain bad people. You stay away from sittings where time is being wasted. So not that you boycott the person, but you interact with them. But if they're going to sit and waste time, then you separate and you do something else. Or from, you know, gatherings where foul language is being used. So that is selective separation, or from the people of sin, or from people of bid'ah when they're sinning, or when they're committing bid'ah. So that's how, inshallah, we can strike, or take a moderate path between people who mingle without restraint, and on the other hand, people who just withdraw from everyone and everything. Because if you withdraw, the downfall of this is that you yourself become weak and vulnerable. You cannot withdraw so much so that you don't stop coming to the masjid, attending the jama'ah, going to hajj, going to umrah. You cannot do this. So even if a person wants to be reclusive, there are limits to it. You still need to attend the jama'ah. You need to check on your parents. You need still to take care of your spouse, your children. You still need to go and earn a living and spend on them. That is better than the alternative, which is to be by yourself, thinking that by that you're saving yourself. Yeah, you can stay away from the haram, but be selective in that isolation. So going back now to what makes interacting with people and being around people so hard and so difficult. We said, first of all, ignorance and injustice. And that is the default state of humanity. That is I and you. We are ignorant and we are unjust. I do not know, but a lot of times I assume that I know. And that is, if you go and hold a poll and see how much people think they know about everything in life, you will be surprised that everybody thinks that they know enough about everything in life. They know enough about science, know enough about politics, know enough about the economy, etc., etc. That's why when we sit, we talk about everything and we give an opinion about anything, including religion, right? Including, how to fix the entire ummah. We all of us have opinions about all of this because we assume that we know. And I say, and the other part is that there is injustice. That, yes, I know, but I don't want to do. I don't want to follow because it's not to my advantage. That is the dhulm that Allah Azza wa Jal talks about. The second thing, a quality of humanity, is a shuh, greed. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَأُحْضِرَتِ الْأَنفُسُ shuh, that souls or humanity have this shuh and greed in them. What does that shuh mean? Means that it's both greed with stinginess. That is, I want, but I don't want to give. I want to collect, but I don't want to give. That's the general nature of humanity. And when I say humanity, it means others and me. Because if you fail to notice that this is within us, then we can't fix it. It's not just everybody is bad but me. No, we're all bad, and I need to overcome that sinfulness, that weakness in all of us. So, shuh. I want money, but I don't want to give zakah. I don't want to donate. I don't want to assist anybody. But if when I need assistance, I deem it necessary that everybody should assist me. Right? Like when I'm in trouble, everybody should pay attention to my problem, and everybody should help me. If somebody else later on encounters the same problem, I don't see that it is my obligation to go and help them. Somebody else will help. So I always want or looking for my advantage, but not the advantage of others. That's what shuh is. We see others' faults, but we don't see our own. That's what complicates being around human beings. We see their faults, but we don't see our own. Why? Because we're not looking inward, we're looking outward. Like I'm looking at people's mistakes, scanning them. Even though my mistakes are closer to me and should be very familiar because I know them, if they're happening more frequently. But I'm not concerned or I'm not interested in my own mistakes. I'm just looking at who did what. Look at what he's wearing. Look at the word that he used. Look at what his kids, look at his wives. So I'm examining, I'm analyzing, and I'm looking for faults and mistakes, but not at my own faults and mistakes. And we offer ourselves excuses, but we don't offer others. That if I make a mistake, I say, it's okay, because of this, because of this, because of that. I understand my weakness, so I offer myself an excuse. But if somebody else does exactly the same thing, I curse him. Right? Because I'm not looking to offer excuses. I'm looking to condemn. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, يُبْصِرُ أَحَدُكُمُ الْقَذَاةَ فِي عَيْنِ أَخِيهِ وَيَنْسَ الْجِذْعَ فِي عَيْنِهِ. He says that one of you will notice a small piece of dirt, like a sand, in the eye of his brother, but neglects to see the tree trunk in his eye. Like a trunk, like a big trunk, a tree trunk in his eye. He says, you don't see this, which is a major disfigurement if a person would have it, but you don't see it. But if there's a little bit of dirt, right, on a person's eye, you see, you can notice that. So we don't see our faults, but we see other faults. So we're blind to our own mistakes. We also are very quick to judge. So we don't offer excuses. So we're very, very quick to judge. If somebody makes a mistake, we condemn immediately. We don't look at the background story, that he may have a reason for it. He may have asked Allah Azza wa Jal for forgiveness, etc., etc. But we like to criticize. And the reason why we like to criticize is sometimes because we like to feel better about ourselves. So if I criticize this person, at least he's not better than me. He's a lot worse than. And we enjoy talking about other people. So we're quick to judge and we don't offer excuses. And once we judge a person, we settle and we accept it. Although we don't treat ourselves like that. And we're exact and demanding when it comes to others, but not with ourselves. If somebody is late, we notice that he's late. And we ask him, why are you late? Or he breaks a promise, we ask so-and-so, broke his promise. Why is it that you broke your promise? But if I'm late, it's okay. Or if I break a promise, well, I had a reason. So I'm a perfectionist, not with myself, but with others. But with myself, I'm very lenient, and it should be the opposite. It should be the opposite. I should be a perfectionist, as long as it's healthy, right? With yourself, and lenient with others, right? Thinking and producing excuses for them. How do we deal with people? So inshallah, few thoughts that will help, bi'inillah azza wa jal. So patience, first of all. So this is coming from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I quoted. يَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ أَذَاهُمْ. He's patient with their harm. That is, if you're going to be around people, and we said that by default people are what? You said the two states. What is that? What they are? They're stingy, right? As a result of the two basic states that Allah mentioned. What are they? They're transgressors and ignorant. So if you're going to be around a person who is ignorant and a transgressor, do you expect that you're going to have a pleasant time? Do you expect that they're not going to hurt you? You expect that, you know, some of your rights are not going to be taken from you? No. So if you're around a person who is like that, even by the way, if that person is a Muslim, that state may not depart us completely. So if you're around a person who's like that, then you can encounter some ignorance and you're going to encounter some transgression. And so if you're not patient, you're not going to be able to interact with people. So you have to be patient with that. And you have on what we're going to make you, inshallah, more able to become and be patient is to know that Allah is going to reward you for that patience. So like everything in life that you encounter that is displeasing to you, when you encounter some harm that is coming from people, somebody does not keep his word, somebody is late, somebody takes money that is yours, tries to cheat you, lies to you, calls you a name, this, all that harm that is coming your way from other people, all that Allah will reward you for if you are patient. Or at least, at a minimum, Allah has taken away your sins. So there is benefit in it. So look at the benefit, not only the harm that is coming. Second of all, you should also expect it. Not only be patient with it, you should expect it and should not surprise you. On the one hand, you shouldn't expect the worst in people, especially to confront them with you. Oh yeah, you're going to make a promise, but you're going to break it. Are you going to steal from me? Are you going to do this? No. Or you're going to talk bad about me behind my back. Don't assume the worst, and definitely don't confront people with the worst, because then they're going to adopt that feature. They're going to adopt that feature. مَنْ ابْتَغَى الرِّيبَةَ فِي النَّاسِ أَفْسَدَهُمْ. If you go on investigating people, if you go on suspecting people, you're going to corrupt them, because they will know that you don't trust me. So That's not what I mean by expect. But expect it in general that you're going to receive ignorance and you're going to encounter it and you're going to receive transgression. Racism is a part of that too. Racism that either comes out of ignorance, a person who does not know, or Islamophobia, a person who does not know much about Islam, so they're just repeating what somebody else says, or they know what the truth is, but they just simply hate Islam. Hate the truth, right? Those people existed at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they still exist till today. So expect that you're going to receive this. People who are afraid, you're going to encounter those. Or people who are not afraid, but they just simply hate that, you worship Allah and you follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you're going to encounter that. So you should also expect it. And when you expect it, it'd be easier to deal with. It's not going to surprise you. And you're not, and you should not encounter ignorance with ignorance and transgression with transgression. That's not its treatment. You do not eradicate ignorance by pouring more ignorance on it. Or transgression, dhulm, by saying, I'm going to also do some dhulm. Allah Azza wa Jal never made that the remedy. Justice is always the remedy for it. That is, when you want to treat injustice, you had only use justice to fix it. If you start dealing with injustice, you're also culpable. You're also guilty as well. And you have not fixed much. So that's what Ibn Taymiyyah once said. He says, some people in the face of injustice, sometimes they will rise with another injustice. Sort of an exaggerated response. He said, Allah does not champion those. Even though initially they were wronged and they were victims. But when they rise with an opposite injustice, Allah does not champion that. Until you actually just embrace justice. The third thing is forgiveness. When you receive, and that is should be the initial response, until forgiveness is not possible anymore. Right? But forgiveness should be the initial response. And what is going to motivate forgiveness is the belief or the hope that when I forgive, who's going to forgive me? Allah Azza wa Jal. So you operate with that mindset, is that if I'm unforgiving, Allah may be unforgiving with me. Is as you treat Allah's creation, Allah shall treat you. So that's the example, for instance, of the man that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, who was from Banu Israel, of the children of Israel, and he's described him as not being or not doing a whole lot of good. Again, in fact, it mentions he did not do any good. وَكَانَ يُخَالِطُ النَّاسِ But he used to mingle with people and he used to loan them money. But when somebody is unable to pay back, he says, أَنْظِرُ He says, let him be, or he forgives it. He says, perhaps God will forgive me. Huh? But he didn't do anything else. So when he died, he met Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah asked him, why did you forgive people's debt when you gave it to them? He said, because I was hoping that you're going to forgive me. So he says, I am more generous than you. Subhanallah. He says, I am more generous than you. You are forgiven. So this is the good, like the major good that he did in his life was what? He forgave people in the hope that Allah will forgive him. So you may have someone in your life who's just giving you hell, right? But if you continue to forgive, and I'm saying that as long as forgiveness is possible and it's in its proper place. If you continue to forgive, then it's possible that Allah Azza wa Jal will forgive you because of that forgiveness. So you remember, if you want Allah to forgive you, you should also practice forgiveness. And maybe also associated and linked with this is whenever you want to change your reality, and this is something that we said throughout, and I think in all of the lectures in this series, repent and ask Allah for forgiveness. Because it's also sin that gives people power against us. The power against us. And us sometimes being perplexed and not knowing what to do about it. Sometimes it's the effect of sin. So when you repent and ask Allah for forgiveness and you adhere to taqwa, slowly Allah will change that reality. Either by taking that aggressor away or by showing you an exit out. By, in a sense, somehow planning for you. Or we can use the word plotting for you. And the story of Yusuf alayhi salam is a good example. They plotted against him. And did he seek vengeance, by the way, Yusuf? No, Yusuf did not seek any vengeance. But he received all of this with taqwa. And Allah plotted for him. كَذَلِكَ كِدْنَا لِيُوسُفْ. Allah plotted. He did not need to plot. Right? Somebody, sometimes you sit and say, okay, what can I do to plot, you know, to get that other person? To trap him, to do this, to attack him, to whatever, right? Because you feel hurt. But if you adhere to taqwa, adhere to justice, yeah, get your rights, but adhere to taqwa, adhere to justice, it may be that Allah Azza wa Jalla will plot for you. You don't need to busy yourself with plotting. Allah will take and bring your right to your door. So that's a possibility, forgiveness. Linked to this also, kindness in the face of unkindness. And that should be the initial response. And continue to do this until you see or you know that it's not bringing any results at all. You give up. Like the prophets of Allah alayhi wasalam, and no one is asking you to be as patient as a prophet. But this is how the prophets of Allah alayhi wasalam ajma'een, they start their da'wah. Being kind and gentle and merciful and all of this until they reach a stage where they think and they know that there's no use anymore. That's it. Then the punishment of Allah descends. But after you've given it time, right? After the other person has no excuse anymore, they could change, but now they've willingly chose not to change. So kindness, and that it will surprise you. You can change a situation, diffuse it. Change the character of the other person that you're complaining about by simply being kind and consistently kind in actions and in words. ادفع بالتي هي أحسن السيئة. Right? That is, repel or reciprocate unkindness, evil, with kindness. Then you will see that person who is or wants to be your foe and enemy becomes and turns into your friend. So you can change any, bi'idhnillah, any situation. And we're talking about any relationship. If you're wise enough to know that, my response is going to determine what's going to happen, not only in the next 5 and 10 minutes, but hour, a week, and a year from now. What I choose to say right now, what I choose to do right now, is going to determine the next course of action, the next word that is going to come out of his mouth and her mouth. You have control. So kindness wins, inshallah, with most people. Unless that person is, you know, hopeless and there's no good left in them, that's another thing. Overlooking mistakes. And that is an important part of good character. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, he said, تِسْعَةُ أَعْشَارِ حُسْنُ الْقُلُقِ فِي التَّغَافُلِ. He says, 9/10 of having good character is in overlooking mistakes. You know, sometimes you can overlook some mistakes and, you know, it's not the end of the world if you do it. Sometimes the food is not cooked very good. Sometimes a person says something and you can pretend for the best, for the sort of to get the best outcome, short term and long term. I did not hear that. I didn't hear this. Okay, because it may be like an odd thing that was said, and that person did not mean it. I don't want to highlight that thing. So you may pretend I didn't hear it, or I did not see that thing. In the hope that overlooking someone's mistakes will encourage them to do the right thing. If, on the other hand, it doesn't, you need to point out what that mistake was so it does not repeat. But at-taghaful is a beautiful thing. Not that whenever you see a mistake, a small mistake, you catch a person and you said, he didn't do this and you didn't do that. Again, thinking or demanding perfection. And someone who did this was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sort of overlooking people's mistakes, overlooking their weaknesses, and taking what they can do, especially in matters related to the dunya. In religion, it was different. But matters related to the dunya, related to his own rights, what he needed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam struck the best of examples. And this is when, you know, Anas ibn Malik says that he volunteered, his mother brought him, and volunteered to serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, help him at home with this thing and that thing, outside his house with this and that thing. He says, so I've served the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, 10 years. And I said this hadith before. He says, He did never, when he commanded me or asked me to do something, and I was lazy, I delayed it. So I didn't do it on time. Or I just simply didn't do it. ضيعته, you know, I or did it wrong. He never blamed me. Never blamed me. If I was late, he never blamed me. And if I did not do it right, he did not blame me. فَإِنْ لَأْمَنِي أَحَدُ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ If one of his household started to blame me because of the mistake that I did, he says, دَعُوهُ He says, let him be. فَلَوْ قُدِّرَ لَكَانْ If it was destined, it would have been. Let him be. Right? So just consider how easygoing he was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, consider, he didn't have to. Right? He volunteered and said, I want to serve you. And I and you, for instance, we can be patient if we know that other people are observing us. If I want people to call me patient, and I'm under the public eye or in the public eye, I can be very, very patient. Why? Because everybody's watching me. So I don't want them to say that I'm impatient. So I can be very sweet and very patient. But this is inside his home. Right? This is when all the art, artificial pretending comes down. And you're yourself. And how long did he serve him? What? 10 years. I can be nice to you a day or two, a week or two, but a year or 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, that's it. You're one of the household, right? And he said he never blamed me. That is, he was overlooking his mistakes. Because he knew. He did his best. This is what he can. And this is something that I think only Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can do. I do not think anyone, I could be mistaken, but anyone other than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could do something like this. But he is an example. So overlooking those mistakes is actually part of good character and will make living with other people easier, rather than demanding, and we come to it, demanding or expecting perfection. If you want people to be perfect, doing everything on time, doing everything right, then you're supposed to be like that as well. All right? That if I want perfection, shouldn't I be perfect? And if I am perfect, shouldn't also I expect that imperfection from people as well? That's only just, right? Another thing is that it's just dunya. That is, when it's related, when matter is only related to the dunya, if dunya is insignificant in our eyes, then the problem will be insignificant. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would be angry, when he would be angry in matters related to religion or to this world, to religion, because the dunya was insignificant in his eyes. So if the dunya, and if you think about it, well, it's just money. It's just money. It's just a matter of being late 5 or 10. And I'm not encouraging people to be late or to waste money. But if somebody does it, rather than getting angry, if you think about that this is just dunya, then you're not going to be angry, right? And rather than competing with others to get more of this dunya, you say, if this is just the dunya that is fleeting, you're not going to be angry. So if it's just dunya, it's not going to anger you. Ask Allah Azza wa Jal also for good character, and ask it for other people as well. So if it's hard to deal with other people, ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make it easy by giving you husnul khuluq, giving you patience, giving you insight and wisdom so that you can see excuses when people have excuses, or offer it to them when you cannot see an excuse. And ask Allah Azza wa Jal to improve somebody's character. If somebody is around you and they're terrible, that rather than give up on them, ask Allah Azza wa Jal to fix them, to give them patience, to give them etc., whatever it is that they do not have. Number 8, separate from the ignorant. So remember I talked about be a selective separation. Separate from the ignorant. So you do not absorb their features. You don't absorb their quality. You don't absorb their impatience. And it does not mean that you, if the ignorant happens to be a family member, that you need to separate from them completely. But separate from their ignorance. So if they speak ignorantly, you don't reply with ignorance. If they sit in a place, in a gathering, when they're going to be engaging in falsehood, in haram, you separate from that, but then you selectively engage with them. Selectively engage with them by saying, Salaamu Alaikum Wa Alaikum Assalam, offer them greetings for Eid, giving them gifts, etc., where you control what is happening. So this way, you can attempt to change them, and you did not separate from them completely, and at the same time you protected yourself from whatever they have that is ignorant and may influence you. And only trust those who need to be trusted. Surround your people with, around yourself with those who are trustworthy and will teach you to be patient and teach you to be trustworthy. So you be selective. فَالْمَرْءُ عَلَى دِينِ خَلِيلِهِ So a person will follow the religion and also the character of the people that he mingles with and he's around all the time. And your secrets, keep them as much as you can to yourself. Don't share your secrets with others, especially related to your household, with everybody, especially if you don't know them. Because if you cannot keep your secret, as they said, don't blame others if they can't keep yours. Right? So if you have something that you don't want it to spread, keep it to yourself. If you need consultation, consult those who will keep your secrets in a vault and will never divulge it. And the last thing, inshallah, that we say before we come to Maghrib is, have tawakkul on Allah Azza wa Jal and taqwa in dealing with people. Yes, sometimes it's hard and difficult and you don't know what to do. But if you have tawakkul and you have taqwa, Allah Azza wa Jal will continue to guide you. Allah Azza wa Jal will defend you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you from people's harm and their plot and their evil words. And even when it happens, if you are connected to Allah and you're very close to Him, Allah will give you the patience and wisdom to be able to tolerate what they're saying and turn it around. So, alhamdulillah, I hope that some of this was useful. And again, inshallah, I mean, I do need your feedback, so let me know if I've missed something. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal that Allah will teach us how to deal with people, no matter who they are, no matter how difficult they are, and will make us an instrument in fixing people. And this is, inshallah, the conclusion of this series. We're going to take a break, inshallah, for a couple of weeks. The next halaqa, inshallah, with the topic will be announced, inshallah, once that is decided. Jazakumullahu khairah. Subhanakallahu bihamdak. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah.